I remember back to the spring of 1986. Some of you don't remember that spring. And you're maybe glad you don't remember. You still have your youth. But I remember the spring of 1986. Laura and I were in Uppsala, Sweden. And we had the privilege to visit an old church. It was probably a Lutheran church. And we had the privilege to sit and listen to the pipe organ being played. We don't have a pipe organ, so we can't ask anybody to demonstrate the sound of a pipe organ, what that would be like this morning. The building was impressive. I don't know that I'd ever been in such a magnificent building, such a magnificent church. And the sound was amazing. Nothing I'd ever experienced before. But what I remember is that the songs that were being played, that I knew the words. I could sit there and worship. I could worship God as I listened to the music. I took in the sights of the amazing building and think of the words of the song. Everything there pointed me to the one true God. Here in Psalm 33, we are called to worship the Lord, to worship Yahweh. A call to worship is given to us in this psalm with rich, deep content. This psalm isn't labeled for us as to who the author is, but it is surrounded by Psalms of David. Some even think that maybe it's just a continuation of Psalm 32, but we don't actually have evidence for that. One thing that we do know is that it does fit with the writings of David, but we also know that this is a psalm that God has given to us as his holy inspired word given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to break up the psalm into four sections, as you see in your bulletin. Verses 1 to 3, a call to worship. Praise the Lord with music and song. Verses 4 to 9, he is the faithful creator. He creates out of nothing. Verses 10 to 17, the Lord reigns over the nations, over all people. And verses 18 to 22, hope in the Lord and a call to the Lord for his steadfast love. So the call to worship, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. The psalmist is calling for praise to God with music and song, to shout for joy to the Lord, or like the King James says, rejoice or sing in the NIV and the NASB. As we see here, the ESV says to shout. This is a call for joy, happy songs, joyful songs of praise to God. These are songs to Yahweh, to the Lord, the one true and living God and Lord over all. If we would go back and look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21, we would see that Moses and the people sang. They praised God for his mighty deliverance when God brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. They sang praise to God for the things that God had done for them. The psalmist is making a call for that kind of song of praise to God. The righteous are the ones to be singing these songs. Not all people can sing praise to God. Only the righteous, only the upright. Only the upright will want to praise God for his mighty acts. The Egyptians weren't praising God that day. They were in judgment of him. Praises to God by those who are made right to God is what the psalmist is calling for. God is the one who justifies, who makes righteous. This kind of praise, it tells us, befits the upright or is beautiful. It is a beautiful and fitting thing for the upright to praise God. It is the right and good thing to do. How can we do this? Verse 2 says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. In 1 Chronicles 15, where David and the people are bringing back the Ark of God to Jerusalem, David puts Chemaniah, a Levite, in charge of the music. He is to direct those who are playing music, and he is to direct the singers. Harps, lyres, cymbals, horns, and trumpets were the instruments they used. And others were to sing praise to God as the Ark of God was carried to Jerusalem, a time of celebration, a time of praise to God for his deliverance, and that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. In Psalm 33, only two instruments are listed, the harp and the lyre. It's not known exactly what these instruments look like, but the key is that they were used as part of giving thanks to the Lord. The pattern we see is that this was orderly music, as in the events of David's return of the Ark to Jerusalem. Chemaniah was in charge of the music. Orderly music played, giving thanks to God. Verse 3 reminds us again that there is words used to praise God. Content, true words, as in the songs sung by Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus 15, when God delivered his people from Egypt. Here in verse 3, we're said to sing a new song. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. God's mercies are new every morning. We will never exhaust the greatness and goodness of God. Every morning we are reminded of his kindness and mercy, his great faithfulness. All the English translations that I looked at use the words new song. And we could say that in singing the same psalm over again, that we are reminded anew of God's mercies. We also know that what the psalmist is telling us is to praise the Lord, not to ourselves, but to the Lord. And we will never exhaust the greatness and glory of God, his value and his worth. And God has made us, as we know, creative people. So if you put those two things together, we could be singing new songs to the end of time. The fact that we won't exhaust God's greatness or his value, his worth, and the fact that he has made us creative people, we could be singing new songs every day to the end of time. All the songs we sing today once were new songs. Most of the songs we sing today are probably from the last 100 years. One of them we sang this morning was from, I believe, the 1700s. And maybe one of the oldest songs we sing is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Does anybody know who wrote that song? I think I heard Martin Luther, right. Martin Luther wrote that song back in the 1500s. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We still sing it today. I haven't looked in our hymn book to see if that's the oldest song we sing. But the new songs that we sing today now, one day, and soon, very soon, will be old. But the main thing I believe is that our songs are songs to Him. To the Lord, the one true God, in worship of Him to express His greatness and worth. This section is ended with a challenge to play skillfully. And this is part of what we can do to praise God. Skill takes practice and dedication. Once God has given you the gift to be able to play, and playing on an instrument can be part of worship to God. David commissioned the Levites, the priests, to sing and play in 1 Chronicles 15 as they celebrated God's goodness as the ark was returned to Jerusalem. As with any skill God has given us, it can be used for praise to God or it can be used for praise to ourselves. Many different instruments were used to praise God. The psalmist calls for skillful playing to the Lord. We have skilled musicians. We have skilled musicians in our church. I believe they practice diligently. God has gifted them. I've also watched amazing videos of a pianist playing well-known hymns for their church family. I could have said, and actually I did say to myself, that they are just performing a show. But I don't actually know the thoughts and intention of their heart. They may truly be desiring that people think of the words of the song and think of the Lord who gave them the ability to play. We all like to do well and have people think well of us. And this is a battle. This is a battle for me, and I would say for any of us who are up here to sing and play. Our goal is to sing to Him, songs of joy to Him, and for the praise, and not for the praise of man. The psalmist closes this section again with loud shouts, or as another translation puts it, joyful shout. He closes this section reminding us to sing joyfully, joyful praise to God. The next section, verses 4-9, He is the faithful creator. Out of nothing He creates. For the word of the Lord is upright and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord, verses 4-5. It is the right thing to praise God. All He does is right. His word is upright. All that He says is right and true. The things He does goes along with what He says. It goes along with His words. There are no contradictions in God, not like us, who at times say one thing, but do something different. This is what He loves. It is who God is. He is right and true. His steadfast love fills the earth. Remember, the psalmist is calling for praise to God. Praise to God for His love of righteousness. Praise Him for what is right and true, that all He does is right, and the earth is filled with His steadfast love. So what are some of these works of God? Verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. God spoke, and the heavens were made. You may hear this term, ex nihilo, nihilo, ex nihilo. It's a Latin word, a Latin saying for out of nothing. The fact that God spoke and he created all things out of nothing. It's totally different from the way that you and I create. We take something that God has made and we make it into something different. God speaks and it is out of nothing. Stars, planets, and our planet. The waters on our planet are kept in place by his power. The sea has a line that it cannot cross unless God changes that line. He heaps them up like the Red Sea or the Jordan River. At his pleasure, he causes the waters to be held in place for his purpose. And we are thankful for that. The waters that he has stored in the earth, that is also his doing. That is why we can praise God when water is found in a well. It is God who provides it. He stores it there. And amazingly enough, clean water down in the earth. God is the one that has made the earth and stores the waters of the deep in place. Praise the Lord for his creating. Out of nothing. Praise him for his sustaining power. What then is the response to be of all the earth to God for the faithful, for being the faithful creator that he is? Verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So not just those who believe in the one true God, but all the earth are to fear the Lord, the God who created all things by the word of his mouth. He is the one to be feared. Matthew chapter 10 verses 28 to 31 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Our fear, then, is not to be of man, but of the Lord. All the inhabitants should stand in awe of him. He speaks and it happens. He is not concerned for his plans, whether or not they will succeed. What he says happens. We can think of creation. He spoke and it was created. We think of the flood where he sent his judgment on the earth. We can think of Abraham. God called Abraham. He chose him. And he made a people out of him. That people was Israel. God's plan fulfilled. We can think of Mary, who God chose to be the mother of the Son of God. We think of Jesus, his coming, his death, his resurrection. God's plan succeeds. And we can think of his church. Jesus is building his church, and he is coming again. What he commands takes place. Praise him for his rule and reign over all things. That takes us to the next section, verses 10 to 17. The Lord reigns over all the nations, over all people. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Verses 10 to 12. Nations can plan, they can counsel together, but God is the one who acts. He brings man's plans to nothing. Psalms chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why do nations rage against God, against Jesus Christ, his anointed? Nations can rage as they please against God, but he will do his will. In comparison to the plans of man, God's plans stand forever, for all generations. God's plan for history is moving to fulfill what he has planned for his purpose, for his glory, to show his greatness and worth. The two councils are compared, and the conclusion is that the nations whose God is the Lord is blessed. They are happy. They have hope and they have confidence. The people God has chosen as his heritage or possession. Israel was God's chosen people to bring Christ to bless all nations. God planned that and brought it to pass. Jesus is building his church. He will build it, and none of his sheep will be lost. These people are blessed. The psalmist calls for praise to God for his faithful rule and reign over the nations and his people. Not only does God reign over the nations, but over all the peoples of the earth, verses 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God looks at the people of the earth, all of them. All the people of the earth are observed by him. Those in the cities, in the country, in the rich nations, the poor nations, those who can read the word of God, those who do not have the word of God to read, those in rebellion to him, those who love and worship him. Yahweh, the Lord of all, looks down from heaven and sees them all. He not only sees them, but formed their hearts, not just the part that pumps blood, but their inner being, their will, their intellect, their understanding. He fashioned them and looks down and observes their actions. Kings and mighty men are also observed, verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Verses 16 and 17. Those who do not trust in the Lord trust other things that cannot save. The strength of man and beast cannot save. God observes the kings and the warriors. Neither one of them is delivered from the acts of God or from their enemies by their own strength or by the strength of their army. Even the war horse of great strength cannot rescue. No matter what the might of man or beast, our confidence cannot be in them. God looks down from heaven and he sees what the people he has created are trusting in. He is the only one to trust in. He is the one who made them and fashioned their hearts. Praise God for his rule and reign over the nations and over all the peoples of the earth. This brings us to the last section, verses 18 to 22. Hope in the Lord and a call to the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 18 and 19 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. God is the one who sees and delivers. He is the one who watches over his people. Those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. He is the only one with steadfast love. He has a people that he delivers from death and keeps alive in famine. God is the one his people trust in for this life and for eternity. Verses 20 and 21 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. It is the Lord that we wait for. He is the only one to have confidence in and to trust in. His children trust in his holy name. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the Lord is holy, he is to be trusted. The psalmist ends with a petition to God for his steadfast, enduring love, verse 22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The people of God call out to God for his steadfast love. Without it, they are lost. They are without hope, without the steadfast love of God. But their hope is in God, their maker. The one who watches over them is the one they put their hope in. And this hope is not hope against hope, but confidence in the fact of God's steadfast love, his greatness, and his power over all things. They call out in confidence to God for his steadfast love. Put your hope, your confidence in God, and praise him for his steadfast love. The psalm gives us content, reason to praise God. He is our creator, our savior, and the God of steadfast love. So this morning we have three applications from this psalm. First of all, sing and play to the Lord. The beginning of the psalm was a challenge for us to sing joyfully to the Lord. Sing songs that are right and true to God, that praise him for who he is and for his mighty acts. Make sure the songs that you sing are not about you, but about him. Be careful in your judgment of those who are leading and playing for our singing. I know that I have led with wrong motives, and you may have known, or you may think I always lead with wrong motives. But let's be careful in the judgment we make. See the instruments as a way to praise God. He is the one who gives us abilities to play and sing and to express the greatness and worth of God. Let's sing and play to the Lord. Secondly, when we sing, let's remember the Lord, our Creator, the one who made us and fashioned our hearts. Remember, he reigns over all things, over the nations, over creation, and over our circumstances. Remember to hope in the Lord. Have true confidence in his steadfast love for his people. Remember the Lord, your creator. Thirdly, if you do not understand why anyone would want to sing to God or to remember the Lord, consider today the greatness and goodness of God. We have looked at him as the creator and ruler over all things. He is holy. There's nothing evil in him. Yet you have rebelled against him, your creator. But you too can hope in him. He calls you to turn from your sin, from your love of your sin, and trust Christ who died and rose again to pay the penalty for sin. He is a perfect Savior. You too can then hope in God and sing praise to him. You can then sing a new song, singing with your confidence in God.